Well, good morning. My name is Jeff Jordan. I'm the RUF campus minister at MC, and it's my honor once again to open up God's Word with y'all today. And so if you can turn in your Bible, in your copy of God's Word, to Psalm 120. Many of you are familiar with our ministry with RUF at Mississippi College. And if you're not, or if you're visiting and you're not familiar with what we do in RUF, we'd love to talk to you afterward, tell you what our mission is, to reach students for Christ and equip them to serve on the college campus. And we're very thankful for Providence and the way that y'all come alongside us, and we get to come alongside y'all in doing that. It's been a special treat for me to get to preach frequently here these last months, and appreciate all your encouragement, both to me and my family. One thing I ask you to pray about is we have a winter conference for our students coming up this weekend, Friday through Sunday, and so we'd love your prayers for that. There are a lot of things that can go wrong when you get students on the road, and in just both small and little ways, but there's a lot that we're praying will go right at the conference, and mainly that the gospel will be proclaimed, and that students in this opportunity to get away from campus and their normal routine will hear the gospel all the more clearly. So please pray for that. Listen as I read Psalm 120. It's a short psalm, and we'll read the entire psalm, and then we'll talk about it. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 120, a song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, O deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I made my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word will remain forever. Let me pray for us one more time before we consider these verses. Father, I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you that by your Spirit we can understand your word, and that you give us your word to guide us, to guard us, to protect us, to convict us, and to point us to you. And I pray that by your Spirit you would do that for us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What do you like to do on a long trip? Think for a moment your routine. All of us have different things we like to do to pass the time on a long road trip. And I imagine that many of you like to do what we like to do as a family, and that's listen to music. I remember as a child listening to the same cassette tapes over and over again that my parents would put in the cassette player. The Oak Ridge Boys was one of their favorites, so we'd listen to that from beginning to end. Some of you probably have a Spotify list that you pull out and is special for traveling. Songs that take you through the gambit of emotions. You know, maybe something more melancholy, maybe something more upbeat, keep you awake, especially at night. Why is that? Why do we like music, especially on long trips? What is it about music and song that make the time go by so easily? Well, the Psalms are all about music, and they're all about poetry. They're intended to captivate our imaginations in a specific way. There's a reason that we use music in our worship. Think about this for a moment. Sounds keep you awake, as I said. Sometimes when you're on a long trip, they calm you, they inspire you, they remind you of memories. Many songs for us have that nostalgia to them. And the lyrics often strike deep themes for us. They make us laugh, they stir emotions, they stimulate our minds. Well, this specific psalm in the 14 psalms in this group called the Song of Ascents, you may have noticed that title, were intended as sort of a travel hymnal to the people of Israel, to God's people as they traveled up to Jerusalem, as they were commanded to do a few times a year. Well, they were given this sort of travel hymnal in order to remind them of why they were going to Jerusalem. In other words, to prepare them for worship. And the whole book of Psalms, in a way, is intended to be that for us, to give us these songs that we can then sing to God that both give give expression to thoughts and feelings we have. You can look at the book of Psalms, and John Calvin has a great quote about this where he says there's no emotion that you can have that is not reflected in the book of Psalms. There's no emotion that a human being can have that you can't find that emotion somewhere in the book of Psalms. They're very honest. They're very much practical, because it's not just one emotion that's communicated in the book of Psalms, but the whole range of emotions: sadness, fear, anger, envy, joy, happiness, thanksgiving. They're all there. And not only do they give expression to those thoughts and feelings, but they also shape those thoughts and feelings. So they're both forms of expression, but they also shape the way that we can take these forms of expression and honor the Lord with them. You're feeling angry? Well, let me show you a psalm, because it'll help you channel that anger and not just live with it, but then actually take it to God. You're feeling sadness? Well, let me show you a psalm that will help you in that sadness. This is one of them, the one we're reading this morning, Psalm 120, known as a song of lament. And FYI, the songs of laments are the most dominant in the Psalter. So we should have that sort of worship in our week-to-week worship, where we understand that life is hard, that this isn't a place where we ignore the difficulties of life, but we bring them to God. And so this whole psalm is intended as sort of this travel song that people of Israel could sing as they were headed to Jerusalem. And this could be a 3-day or 4-day trip, maybe longer. It could be treacherous, which is something we'll talk about tonight in Psalm 121. But this specific psalm gives us four things that I want us to understand about the Christian life. And I'll put it under these four headings: distress, that there's distress in our Christian discipleship. In fact, distress is what begins the life of discipleship. Lies, that we have to beware of the lies that we tell ourselves and the world tells us. God's judgment, which is something that the psalm meditates on here, that there's judgment for the lies, that there's judgment for this world and the ways that it misrepresents God. And finally, God's peace, that we're to be about peace as God's people. So first, distress. Verse 1, in my distress, I called to the Lord. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Christian discipleship begins with a level of distress. We need to cultivate sort of a godly dissatisfaction with the way things are. Not cynicism. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Psalm 1 and the scoffer. And this isn't intended as where we're always to be unhappy people in this way, where kind of sour, kind of always bitter. Not at all. We are to have joy, but at the same time, we are to have this godly sense of distress. A godly sense of, this is not my home. There's an expression that I love, that home is where the heart is. And many of you know that sentiment. You know what it feels like to be in a place where you're comfortable, in a place where you're loved and accepted. And that's a good thing. And yet, as Christians, all of us should have this sense in which, this is not my home. In which we feel very profoundly that this isn't where I feel satisfied. That there's something on the horizon, something that only God can give me in the future that'll make me happy. And that's throughout the Bible. Hebrews 11 has these great pictures of Old Testament faith lived out. And listen to how it describes Old Testament faith. It describes this life of distress. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. A city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That is how we are to live as Christians, this sense in which I'm not home. When we partake of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, what's intended by that sacrament is to remind us that this is just a taste of something that we will have much fuller in years to come when we are with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. This is intended to whet our appetite, to give us this sensation of, I'm so affirmed and loved by God now by these bread and wine and juice, that these things affirm me so much that I long for that fuller taste where in heaven I will be no longer an exile and a stranger on this earth, but I'll actually feel like I'm finally home. That is something we're to cultivate as Christians. Eugene Peterson, who wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, about this group of psalms, the Psalms of Ascent. Listen to what he says about this psalm. A person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are. A person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find motivation to set out on the Christian way. As long as we think the next election might eliminate crime and establish justice, maybe that's you this morning, you're thinking, oh, just the next election, you know, whether statewide or national, on the national level, that will fix things. Or maybe a scientific breakthrough that will save the environment. Maybe another pay raise might push us over the edge of anxiety into a life of tranquility. I think that's where I fall often. Like if I just had, $1,000 more in the bank, then I'd be fine. But if that's your answer, then we are not likely to risk the arduous uncertainties of the life of faith. See, if you have those other things in mind as those will make me happy, those will solve the problem, then it's possible you've never set out on the life of faith, which is filled with uncertainties. A person has to be fed up with the ways of the world before she acquires an appetite for the world of grace. We must be fed up with the ways of the world before we acquire an appetite for the world of grace. So this psalm begins with distress. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. But what is it that distresses the songwriter? This is the second part, the lies. The lies that we're told, the lies that we believe, the lies that we propagate. It says in verse 2, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." It's interesting that Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, encounters a vision of God in his throne, on his throne. And it says this in verse 1. Some of you are familiar with this passage in Isaiah 6. It's a very a vivid picture in the Old Testament of beholding God. He says this, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory.'" Can you imagine having a vision like this of the living God, where there are angels that are flying all around, covering their face, covering their feet with this sense of the burning holiness of God. And they're calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." It's extremely vivid. It's something that, it's such a beautiful picture of God's majesty. But listen to Isaiah's response. This is how he responds. "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." When Isaiah comes before God in His majesty, what convicts him the most at that moment, of all the things he could have been convicted of, were his words, were the things he has said and the things that other people have said, the lies that we tell each other. Brothers and sisters, what is it for you that is that same conviction about what you have said? What are things you have said to others that today you need to repent of? What are the lies you've told others, maybe in flattering others, maybe in not telling people what you should tell them in love? Maybe out of anger, you've spoken harshly in a way that was cruel and unjust. And even though what you said was factual, the manner in which you said it was not factual at all. That it was done in a way that meant to hurt the other person and not out of love. What is it in our culture that you have believed the lie that you will not be accountable to God, that God did not create this world, and that He does not have right to declare how we should live in it? That is how the world lies to us. It says, there's no God. You can do what you please. The only person that matters is you. There are all sorts of rather large and profound and then at the same time subtle and very small ways that we can see, verse 2, true of our environment. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. And as this psalm goes on, it starts with distress and then it moves on to the lies that we believe and that we tell others. And then it meditates on God's judgment. That's the third part to this psalm. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now that's a little cryptic. We're not sure what the writer is saying there when in verse 4 he says, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. It seems like it's saying a poetic way of describing God's judgment for our deceitful tongues and for the deceit around us. That God will hold us accountable for the ways in which we have spoken, the lies that we have propagated. It's God's judgment. Listen again from Eugene Peterson when he describes these verses. He said, the first step toward God is a step away from the lies of the world. It is a renunciation of the lies we've been told about ourselves, our neighbors, and our universe. He paraphrases, I'm doomed to live in Meshech, cursed with a home in Kedar, my whole life lived camping among quarreling neighbors. And you might be wondering about the names of those places, Meshech and Kedar. Those are geographic places. Meshech represented a far-off tribe, thousands of miles from Palestine in southern Russia. Kedar was a wandering tribe of barbaric reputation along Israel's borders. And both these places, geographic places, represented being far from God. They represent the strange and the hostile. And so again, where we need to see ourselves in this psalm is not necessarily a geographic place. In the New Testament, the way that this psalm is applied is realizing my own heart, first of all, is filled with lies and corruption. But also, as we've said, wherever I am, there are lies that I'm going to be tempted to believe. And unless I identify those lies, then I'm going to start believing them too, about my image, about what life really looks like, about where satisfaction can be found. But this picture of God's judgment, again, sharp arrows, glowing coals of the broom tree, that's not just intended as a threat. It's intended in God's love as something that moves us to repentance. Westminster Shorter Catechism 87 says this, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from his sin unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. This psalm is showing that picture of a true sense of sin that we all need to cultivate, and this sense of God's judgment that is rightfully placed on that sin. And that, yet listen to what the Shorter Catechism says, but that must be coupled with an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. An apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. See, as you're convicted about the lies around you that you believe and the lies in your own heart, you can't just see God's judgment and then expect to be changed. You must apprehend His mercy in Christ. That's what the people of God were going to do in their ascent to Jerusalem. They were going to be reminded that their God is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. that He is a God who shows mercy to thousands who trust in His name. And as God's people, that is God's people now in the New Testament, that is most revealed in Christ, in His work on the cross for us. And that brings us to this final part of the psalm. It says, too long have I made my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I am for peace. Could that be said of you this morning? I am for peace. Listen to what Jesus said at the very beginning of His public ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. Are we peacemakers? How can we be peacemakers in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces? It's that apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. That apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. Ephesians 2 says this. It says in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Christ brings a ministry of peace that we are now participants in. That is how we can say with Psalm 120, I am for peace. That's, again, what this table that we're about to partake symbolizes. That we are now part of God's peacemaking project. That we are to be agents of peace and agents of righteousness. And that comes through speaking the truth in love. That comes through not telling lies and not believing lies, but actually believing the truth of who God says we are. We're made in His image and yet fallen, and yet there is mercy found for us in Christ. That is what we're about to celebrate, that there's mercy for us in Christ. And that's the message of peace that we're given to take, as Chris prayed in the pastoral prayer, that we're given to take to our neighborhoods and communities. Is this something that you believe? Is this something that you have become part of, this ministry of peace? Now, as we prepare for the table, let me pray for us again that this psalm, the distress that it commands us to have, to cultivate, that the lies we are to repent and turn from, that God's judgment that that we are to meditate on in a healthy way and realize that, God will judge us in our lying tongues if we do not repent. And finally, the peace that we have in Christ would be characteristic of us in Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, and I pray now that as You prepare us for the Lord's table, that we would be people of peace, that we would be convicted of the ways that we have lied to one another and to ourselves, and that in our distress we will call to You and that You will answer us. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.